Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 8, starting at verse 1. In those days, a multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them and gathered into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he, that's Jesus, charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves? For the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7, for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, Who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. And he strictly warned them that they should not tell anyone about him. I'm going to work slowly through the passage and then we're going to get stuck on the last 2 verses that we read. Verses 1 to 10 shows us the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that had been with him for 3 days. What a speaker he must have been to keep their attention for 3 days without food. I'm sure that if we were going to hear a preacher, we would take a little with us, and then that food would run out. Maybe people would share until again there was nothing left. But Jesus had compassion for this 4,000 people. They had amongst them, the disciples had 7 loaves and small fishes. So Jesus performed a miracle. And when he performs this miracle of feeding, he's making something from nothing or from very little. I mean, 7 little loaves to feed 4,000. It's a fantastic miracle if you stop to think about it. Here's the creator of the universe is creating again enough bread, enough fish to feed 4,000 people and to take up basketfuls. And they're not talking about little crumbs. They're talking about big crumbs that were put in the basket. People had had enough, fed enough, and they were so full they could eat no more. And they collected up the 7 basketfuls. Jesus then sends them away to their homes and their towns, and immediately he gets into the boat and they sail to the other side. Now, as they go, he's just shown them a tremendous miracle. They get the other side, and what happens? Jesus is attacked, in a sense, by these Pharisees. And they ask for a sign. Again, how amazing is that? That some of these people may have seen Jesus feeding 4,000 people, and yet they seek a sign from heaven. And Jesus, no sign shall be given to this generation. So now Jesus turns to his disciples and warns them of the Pharisees and of Herod. 2 influences, religious and political, secular. The leaven of the Pharisees that creeps into religion. We don't keep our religion pure, but it starts to become a ritual. Be warned. It's like leaven, it spreads slowly. Be warned of Herod's, the way he would be, his opposition to the teaching, his opposition in case there is an uprising, so he would be oppressive. Be warned, look out, be on your guard. And yet these disciples are so caught up with the things of this life that they say Jesus is talking about us not having any bread, us not having enough. And you go through that passage when he says to them, what's wrong with you? Have you no eyes to see, no ears to hear? Weren't you there? They've just witnessed this fantastic miracle, and then they're saying Jesus is having a go because we haven't brought any bread. No, he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of evil, how it spreads slowly. Verses 22, the healing of this blind man. He was brought to Jesus and he was asked to heal him. This is the only incident in the scriptures where Jesus does a healing in 2 parts. And I don't know why, and I haven't found a commentator that gives enough satisfaction. But Jesus chose in this instant to take this blind man by the hand and take him away. Did the customary spitting, because that was a sign of healing in those days. And this man could see vaguely the people like trees. But then Jesus touched his eyes and he could see clearly. And then we come to verses 27 and 26, and Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." Who do men say that I am? In conversation with people we work with, have you ever asked your comrades, your friends, whether or not what they think about Jesus and who he was and who he is? I know when I was at work we had discussions and some people would always tell you he was a good man. He was an example. But they would never tell you he was the Son of God. They would never tell you he was the Christ. But who do men say that I am? There's this man standing before them. He's done a miracle a few days earlier of feeding 4,000 people. Who do you think he is? What would our comment be on that? John the Baptist. By this time, John had been beheaded by Herod. Elijah, the prophet that is to come before Messiah. One of the prophets. What do they mean by one of the prophets? One of the prophets is someone that God takes over for a time, maybe, and uses that person to tell out the good news, to call people to repentance. John had been doing that, and Jesus had taken over the challenge, as it were. You're one of the prophets. Jesus is one of the prophets. But again, did any of the prophets heal blind men? Did any of them heal in the quantity that Jesus healed? Did any of them feed 5,000? We have incidents in Scripture where miracles occurred. But this is Jesus. Now, who do men say that I am? Elijah, the great prophet. John the Baptist. No, he wasn't a prophet. Was he the prophet that they talked about in Deuteronomy? That was Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where it says, "The Lord your God," and this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, "the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Is he that prophet? Is he the one that Moses said you would come and listen to? Yes, he is that prophet. He is the one that God has sent for people to hear and to respond to. Or was he the prophet in Malachi? That's Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I send my servant, my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord." Now there we have a reference to two. One that comes before the Lord and the Lord himself. Yes, Jesus was that prophet, that person. But he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a prophet. Malachi's record here where it says, "whom you seek," is sarcastic, because they were not seeking. Malachi was there to warn them of their backsliding and of their sin. So when the word says "you seek," they should be seeking, but they weren't. "And in whom you delight," they didn't delight in their God, they were being called back to their God. So beware, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, and he's coming to his temple. The last person here was John the Baptist. No, Elijah. I haven't jumped myself. Jesus, Elijah, the prophet of old. Again, no, he wasn't Elijah. Jesus himself had already pointed us in earlier scriptures to the Elijah, and it was the Elijah again of Malachi, where he talks about Malachi 4. Move me a bit of favour too quick. Malachi 4, verse 5, where it said, we read this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Jesus has told us that John the Baptist is that Elijah, if you will have it. If you will take it from Jesus that the spirit of Elijah was in John the Baptist. You can look at Matthew chapter 11. And we read verses 11 to 14. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus has told us that John the Baptist is the Elijah to come. Some said that Jesus was John the Baptist, and there is one reference to a person saying that Jesus was John the Baptist, and that was King Herod himself. And he said that because of a guilty conscience, because he'd had John put in prison and had his head chopped off. And if we look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 14, it says, "Now King Herod heard of him," and that's heard of Jesus, "for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." So even Herod recognizes that Jesus had received or has received great powers to do miraculous things. But Herod's scared, and he's saying, "This is John the Baptist, come back to haunt me." Now, logically, we would say that's rather strange, because Jesus and John were in the same place at the same time. John even baptized Jesus in the Jordan, so logically, Jesus can't be John the Baptist. Come back to haunt him. Others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets." But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he had married. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him, that's held it against John, and wanted to kill him. But she could not. The hate in that woman. She wanted something. John had been fearless to tell even the king, but the relationship you're in is wrong. You cannot marry your brother's wife. Now let's have a quick look at who John the Baptist. And start, I suppose, at the very beginning. When I read about John the Baptist in the scriptures and all the people around him, there's a sense of expectation. Because this chap comes from the wilderness, starts preaching, and people flock to him. His message is, you have to repent of your sins. You have to turn to God for forgiveness of your sins. And he doesn't say go to the temple and sacrifice. He's saying you, within your heart, you have to change and turn. And there's that air of expectation. Something is going to happen. It's God-given. Because the people flocked to him. They came from all Judea and Jerusalem to hear John the Baptist preaching. Now, Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 3 tells us this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around Jordan went to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Like a great revival. These people are hearing, listening, and they're being moved by what John has been telling them. And they are turning away from their sins and going and turning to God. He baptized them in the Jordan. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. These were people that Jesus has just been talking about to his disciples. They were Pharisees, Sadducees, and yet they had been moved by the preaching of John, and they came to be baptized of him. And don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, but I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is preparing people for the coming of the Christ. He's quite open, he's baptized with water, but there is one who's coming mightier to be able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that one, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. Mark tells us this about John. Mark 1, verse 9 says this. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, took Jesus away into the wilderness. So John has testified that one is coming. John has seen that one. John has been witness to that. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 3 and verse 10 says this. So the people asked him, that's John, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were being, in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ. Again, a great feeling of expectation, a great feeling that something is about to happen. They were moved. The tax collector, the soldier, was moved. "What shall I do? How shall I now live, now that I've repented of my sins?" And John tells them. John told them. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read this encounter. Now this is the testimony of John when Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." John knew who he was. John knew where he'd come from, what his task was. God had appointed him. God had kept him. Now I've lost me at Moses. And John himself knew where he was coming from and what he was doing. And the story of John is the beginning of the story of the life and times on this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to finish towards this end by reading a little bit from Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins with the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Luke tells us this. The story begins in the days when Herod the king of Judea, with the priest called Zacharias, who belonged to the Abijah sect of the priesthood, whose wife Elizabeth was, like him, a descendant of Aaron. They were both truly religious people, blameless, observing all God's commandments and requirements. They were childless through Elizabeth's infertility, and both of them were getting on in years. And we know the story that Zechariah goes to the temple when it's his turn, and how he sees, when he's doing the time of prayer, he sees the angel Gabriel coming and standing to the right side, and how Gabriel talks to him and says that God has heard your call. You're going to be a father. And I like it when he said to the angel Gabriel, "How can this be true? I am an old man myself, and my wife is getting on in years." And I love how Gabriel's reply says, "I am Gabriel." The angel answered, "I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to you." A note of indignation. "You don't believe me? I'm Gabriel. I've come from the very presence of God to tell you these good tidings." And I'm sure you know the story that he was dumb from that time until the time of the child's birth. He was dumb right the way up until that time, when they wanted to circumcise John and call him by his father's name. But his mother said, "No, his name shall be John." And they signed to his father, and his father wrote down, "His name is John." And then Zechariah prophesied. There's a lot more we could say, and there's a lot more we could read. But Zechariah's name itself means that Jehovah remembers. And Zechariah was remembered by God at that time. I was reading a little book of verse the other day by Oswald Chambers. And just a thought for each day. And here's a little thought. This is a verse from Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, "When Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities," in the cities where he was. And Chambers says this, "God wants to instruct us regarding his Son. And he wants to turn our times of prayer into mounts of transfiguration, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a different and deeper way. When we become certain that God is going to work," we must always ask in faith, believing, "and God moves in a particular way, he may never move that way again, and he will work, but we must be praying with anticipation and prayer." And we're coming to prayer just now. Another verse I read, and it said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We sometimes get depressed. We sometimes get under pressure. We sometimes feel that we can't cope. We sometimes feel that things are bigger than we are, and we're gradually sinking and sinking. Chambers says this, "God never gives us strength for tomorrow, nor for the next hour, but only for the strain of the moment." That sense of prayer again. I need to be closely in touch with my God. Lord, I know what's coming tomorrow, but the moment is the moment that I need your help. I'm under pressure now. Lord, help me. So he said, "but only for the strain of the moment." The saints can be of good cheer, even seemingly when facing defeat by their adversaries. And I like this last line. It says, "because victory is absurdly impossible for you and I to attempt physically. Sometimes it's physically impossible for the victory. But don't worry, it's impossible for us except for God. God has given us the victory." We'll carry on with that chapter next week. And I hope you, if you're here, returned. Right, matters for prayer. I think we all know the matters for prayer. So I won't ask. But please pray, and pray believing. We so often, it's a piece in scripture that says, you know, when we're speaking, don't repeat like the heathen. And sometimes I think, gosh, I keep asking for the same thing. I keep saying for the same thing. But that's not what that scripture means. It means we're persisting in prayer. And we're thinking of the camps as they're coming up, thinking of our own people going to these camps, going to get all muddy and stuck in the mire, and they're going to really enjoy themselves. And we've got to pray that their spirits will be kept up. Because it's not always good when you're feeling depressed and you've got to keep everybody else going and working together. And we also want the Holy Spirit to be there amongst them. We heard the other day, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst, I'm there amongst you. Jesus is always amongst us because he's with us. We've been baptized by his Holy Spirit and we're there. And Jesus is with us. So let's pray with expectation. Let's pray with excitement. Because God's going to do fantastic things. And we want to see that. We want to be a part of that. That sense of expectation. Something great is going to happen. John preached it. And the greatest thing on earth was there. The Lord Jesus Christ himself.